wonder if we could just start by reading, please, a few verses in the book of Joel. It's not a book that we often read from, but it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And we're looking at chapter 2, chapter 2 of Joel, and we'll just read from verse 28 down to the end of the book, or down to the end of the chapter. And he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And could we just turn to Acts 2, please? Acts chapter 2. And we'll read the first 8 verses of that chapter, and then we'll just see what we see there. The first 8 verses of Acts chapter 2 are commencing to read at verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galilean? How hear we them, every man, in his own tongue, wherein we were born?" Now, it's a very interesting study, this. And it's a study, I think, of what Peter has said and the power with which Peter delivered this particular message at the day of Pentecost. But it not only is a powerful message, it also ties in what happened in the Old Testament, and Peter brings it into the New Testament. And I believe that that is a demonstration of the enormous importance of the Old Testament. People say, oh, but the Old Testament is not terribly important. But the Old Testament is implicated in everything which has happened in the New Testament. And I think from what the Bible is saying here, and from what Peter is saying here, he brings in the Old Testament and the Old Testament story through this chapter on a couple of occasions, demonstrating, I believe, the wonderful power of the Old Testament teaching. And I think that's quite important to understand that. Then we see this chapter in Acts 2. And here was the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. It was probably a hall or a house or a large place where there was a number of those who trusted the Lord Jesus. Here were people who knew him. They knew what he talked about. They knew what he taught. They knew him as a personal friend. They'd lived with him. They'd grown up with him, maybe. They'd spent time with him. They'd taught with him. And they'd helped him in the various things that the Lord Jesus did. And paramount to this was they knew that he was taken by the hands of wicked men and crucified upon a cross. And they knew that he rose victorious over death. So they were very aware of what had gone on. And Peter now comes together in this place. And as they met together, the Bible says, suddenly there was a sound of a blowing, violent wind, And this wind, says Peter, came from heaven and filled the whole house. Now, if you are lying in your bed at night, and maybe you've got a window open, and maybe the wind is blowing, maybe it's a gale, it is actually quite frightening to hear that wind blowing through the window. And it probably keeps you awake. But that is nothing compared to what the sound of this was. This was an enormous sound. It was a frightening sound. They were petrified, I guess. And as they were sitting in this room, this wind blew, and they heard it. But what they saw was tongues of fire which separated and sat on the heads of each one of these individuals there, which demonstrated the power of the Spirit of God indwelling in the individuals with which those tongues of fire sat upon. The Spirit of God, here it was demonstrating that it was actually indwelling all of those who were in that room, and they were all believers. Well, we are all believers here tonight. And we are therefore, in a similar way, indwelt by the power of the Spirit of God. Not in that same dramatic fashion which we've seen and read about here in Acts 2, but when we were saved, and when we were born again, when we trusted Christ as our Saviour, the Spirit of God dwells within us from that moment in time. Because the Bible says in this particular chapter, in verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then if you go down to verse 5 of that chapter, it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. And therefore it indicates that there were a number of other individuals who trusted God, who believed God, and they came together in bewilderment. They were amazed at this. What was this noise going on? And they heard also the languages being spoken of. And they were saying, well, surely aren't all of these people Galileans? Why are they speaking in different tongues? How is it that each one of us can hear and understand what is being said? For we are from different countries. We're Parthians. We're Medes. We're Elamites. We're residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. There was a huge number of different individuals from different nations here, and yet they all heard what these individuals are saying, because the Spirit, according to the verses earlier on in that chapter, had given them utterance. They had understanding of what the Spirit was leading them to say. And these other nations, the Jews and Christians from other nations, understood exactly what went on and what they were saying. We hear them, this is important, declaring the wonders of God. And you know, those wonders are really beyond our understanding and imagination, aren't they? They're so great and marvellous that we cannot grasp the wonder of them. They were amazed, the Bible says, and perplexed, and asked, what does this mean? Now, in any group of people, there will be also those who try to ridicule what is going on, or try to make fun of what was going on. And in this group of people, there were no different. There were some who said, they're drunk. They've drunk too much. They've had too much wine. But then Peter stands up. Now here, I believe he stood up with some authority and some confidence. For it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, the apostles. He raised his voice. Now, in this day and age in which we live, we tend not to raise our voice because we get these little microphones, don't we? But this was a large number of people, and Peter stood up to talk, and he raised his voice to address the crowd. Fellow Jews, he said, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And it's not always that we listen carefully to what is being said, is it? It's not always when we read the scriptures privately that we actually listen to what is being said to us. But Peter puts this very clearly. Listen carefully. And he then goes on to say, these people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And here, if you go back home tonight and you look in Joel 1 and Joel 2 and you look in the Acts chapter 2, you will find that almost word for word, Peter pulls out of Joel precisely what is said. And this is what was said by Joel the prophet. And remember, these words were written about 800 years before the birth of Christ. So they were not just 2 or 3 years before. There was an 800-year gap between when these words were written by Joel and when Peter was now explaining to them, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And there was a demonstration we had in those first few verses that the Spirit of God had actually gone into the individuals, the Christians, the believers, the friends and acquaintances of the Lord Jesus. What Joel had said had happened. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. A demonstration of what Joel had said 800 years previously, actually coming to place in this chapter about which we're talking tonight. And I just find that staggering, that the prophecies which the prophets of old made have actually come to pass and are still coming to pass. He goes on in verse 18, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show you signs and wonders in heaven above and signs in earth below, the Bible says. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood. And then we have a slight difference between what Joel says and what we read. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it will be a great and terrible day for those who do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But this version I've got here says, before the coming of the Lord, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And it will be a glorious day for us, those who trust the Lord. For we will see him, and we will see him face to face. And that's a prophecy which has been given to us, that we will see him. And there's no doubt about that. We're going to see him because he is preparing a place for each one of us as individuals. We can't meet the Lord as a group, but we meet the Lord as an individual. And then Peter goes on to say this in verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That also comes from the book of Joel. That also is a prophecy which Joel has given us. That is a prophecy which will come to pass and in many cases has come to pass, but will continue to come to pass. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now there's no doubt about this. It doesn't say might be saved or may be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think we need to be fairly clear that that will happen because it has been prophesied. We, in our own personal faith and following of the Lord, have demonstrated that he has saved us and he will continue to save others. And then we go on in verse 24, in verse 22, where Peter is saying, fellow Israelites, listen to this Jesus. Now, we take our teachings from the Bible. And the Lord Jesus has taught us many wonderful lessons. Those lessons are recorded for everyone to read. And the Bible, and Peter is saying here, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth is a man accredited by God to you by miracles. And we know a number of those miracles that he has done. We've seen his wonders and his signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you, and God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge and you, plan and the foreknowledge, and you with him, the help of wicked men, put him to death. This is a pretty serious accusation. What Peter is saying here is that we, as wicked men, put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. We nailed him to the cross. Now, we can clearly say we didn't do it. But you know, we would have done if we had been there at this time. But God, the Bible says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, but he rose again victorious over death, and today is sitting at his rightful place in heaven above. And then Peter takes a sort of backward look to David. And he looks and he says, this is what David said, I saw the Lord always before me. Now think about David for a minute. I saw the Lord always before me. Think about David going into that valley to meet Goliath. Now, I don't believe that's a natural thing to do, to go down and meet a giant in a valley and to aim to kill him. I don't know how difficult it is to use a sling. I've never managed to get a stone out of the sling when I was a kid, but I guess it was a very difficult thing to do. It was a skill which David had. But I would suggest to you that that stone was directed by the Spirit of God into the forehead of Goliath. But then when you look at that, this is what David said, I saw the Lord always before me. So when he went down into that valley, before him was the Lord. And why did he see the Lord before him? Because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. That's a very important phrase. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's a confirmation of the confidence and authority of David. He was a young man when this happened, and yet he had that confidence to go and tackle that Philistine. And yet he had that confidence to know that it was not him. He was not going in his strength, but he was going in the strength of the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord was always before him. And that's a lesson to us, isn't it? That when we go to do something which is difficult, when we go to talk to somebody who will make it difficult for us, do we say or do we think, well, the Lord is always before us. The Lord is there. He will direct us. He will enable us. He will help us. He will direct what we say. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that he will teach us in the same hour what we should say. That is following that scripture and that confidence that David had. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then David goes on to say, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope. My tongue, my heart is glad. Well, we are glad on many occasions, aren't we? We're glad when we come into a morning meeting and we sit under the sound of God's word. We sing and all the meeting is just brought together by the Spirit of God. We're glad about that. And our body, our life, will always rest in hope. That hope that we will see the Saviour. We will see him in all his glory. Because, God says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let the body, your Holy One, the Lord Jesus, see decay. Peter goes on. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. if you, I think it's in Psalm, the book of Psalm, but it says, "At my Father's right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, the pleasures we get are fleeting. They come to a very quick end. But the joy and the pleasure at the right hand of God, those pleasures will be evermore. And we are going to that place. We are going to his right hand. "You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." And in his presence, which we will be, he will give us pleasures forevermore, because we are those who he has saved. We are his own people. And then we come down to verse 32, and we see Peter saying here, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Now, clearly we're not witnesses of it, but all the individuals in front of Peter at this particular stage all knew the Lord. They'd lived with him, they'd talked with him, they'd spoken with him, they'd taught with him. They knew him. They knew him upon the cross. They looked for him in the tomb. And those words that really are so interesting to me, seven words which the angel said to the ladies who entered the tomb on that Easter morning: "He is not here. He is risen." And I believe they are very significant words. For we're now talking about one who was crucified, but one who is now alive. And it's one of the few Christian, one of the few religions in the world that actually worships someone who is a risen saviour, someone who is alive. You can't worship somebody who's dead, but we worship a risen, glorified Lord. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And then it goes down into verse 33, the latter part of it says, "And the Holy Spirit has poured out what you see and hear." For they heard all this, and they had seen these flames of fire entering into the apostles and the 11 and the others that were with them. Then it goes on, "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said to the Lord, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'" The Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one, rose to heaven. He was not invited to sit at the right hand of God. That was his rightful place. He'd not earned it. It was his rightful place. He was with God at the very beginning of time. That was where the Lord Jesus came from. That was where he ascended back to. Verse 36 says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That brings it down to what the people, God's own created people. And I often think of this at home. Here was the Lord Jesus, who had created you and I. He'd made us. He'd placed us onto this earth, and we'd sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save us, and yet the people whom he had created took him and nailed him to that cross. They nailed him to that cross despite the fact he had done no wrong. Pilate said, didn't he, three times, "In this man I find no fault. In this man I find no fault." Three times. And yet the people cried, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so his own created people crucified him. And I believe that one fact alone must have saddened the Lord, that his own people were crucifying him and allowing him to die and suffer there upon the cross. And upon that cross, he died for his people. He died for those he created. He died for those who had sinned against him. And upon that cross, he bore my sin and he bore your sin. and the sins of the world. When the people heard this, Peter said, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what can we do?" Peter replied this simply, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." This is personal. He died for me. He didn't die for a group, although he did. He died for the individuals in that group. He died for me. He paid the price of my sins. He paid the price of your sins. And he died that we might live. Peter goes on, "And you will receive a gift of the Holy Spirit." And we see that in the first few verses of this chapter, don't we? That the Spirit of God descended upon them. And when we trusted the Lord, we know that the Spirit of God entered into our lives. I was thinking about this today. When we were saved, firstly, when we were saved at the beginning of when we were saved, and when we were baptized, it was like walking on air, wasn't it? As we left, as I particularly left this place, it was just like walking on air. That was because we were indwelt by the power of the Spirit of God, and he led us in true excitement that we had followed him in the waters of baptism, and we followed him as he had come into our lives and cleansed us from our sins. And that, unfortunately, that sort of feeling of walking on air sort of recedes as we get more mature and older. But here Peter was saying, and there's no shadow of doubt about that, it is totally clear, repent and be baptized. That is the demand which God makes to each one who comes before him, to repent and be baptized, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to understand that he, if we call on him, will save us. That is what God demands. That is what Peter was explaining to these individuals here, repent and be baptized. And then if we go down to verse 41, we see, those who accepted this message were baptized. And then about 3,000 souls were added that day. That's just amazing, isn't it? That 3,000 people were added today. And it shows something, I think, of the power of the moving of the Spirit of God in that place. And also the power of Peter's preaching. And they devoted themselves, all of these, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And those things are important. Fellowship, teaching, breaking of bread and prayer. That is what Peter was teaching here. The importance of following the Lord and ensuring that we keep close to the Lord Jesus, who has saved us and has given us everything we have. And then in verse 44, and this is a very interesting phrase, all the believers were together, one, and had everything in common. And it would be fascinating to see every believer in this town be together as one in Christ, which we should be. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need, Peter says. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple. And then we get again, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That is the second time we've seen that phrase in this particular chapter. Glad and sincere hearts. They were glad to be together. They were glad to worship together. They were glad to break bread together. They were glad to listen to the teaching together. They were glad to follow the Lord. And verse 47, the conclusion of this chapter says, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. And then the final phrase, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. does that not indicate a mighty moving of the Spirit of God? Added daily to those who are being saved. We've been praying here in this place, haven't we, for revival in this town and a mighty moving of the Spirit that others might be saved. And it's not a work that we can do. It's a work that the Spirit of God does. We can take the message, but the Spirit of God will come and dwell in their lives once they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and only once they have trusted in the Saviour's name. I pray that you will get as much out of that as I have through the several days I've been thinking about it. It is a very interesting chapter, and it's particularly interesting to notice that Peter was taking bits and pieces from the Old Testament and transferring it into the New Testament, that we might see the importance, I believe, of the Old Testament teachings. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the teachings of Scripture, and we pray that you will enable each one of us to just have that trust and obedience, that we might walk in the footsteps of the Saviour. Lord, that we might know and be aware of the indwelling power of the Spirit of God in our lives today and as the days of the week come and go. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be obedient to your word, and that you might be pleased to send a mighty moving of the Spirit of God into this town that will drive men and women to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Saviour. We pray for revival in this town as we have been doing, and we just commit these things into your hand. And Lord, we pray that you will particularly now take each one of us as we part from one another to our homes in safety, that you will guide us and lead us and help us and keep us through today and the coming days of this week, because we ask it in your most worthy and precious name. Amen.